Today's reading can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35-58. In my Bible, it's page 1156. So, starting at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a living, giving spirit, life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Holly. Do please keep that open. And let's pray. Psalmist says, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Our Father, we thank you that your word is a word of life. It gives eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that it would grant us life and understanding of the eternal life that you give us this evening. We pray you would help me as I preach, help us as we sit under your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a question, which is, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? It's one of the words that one of the things that we affirm in the creed. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that one day all people will be raised? And do you believe that you will be raised with a body? We sometimes roll our eyes at the popular depictions of life after death, you know, floating around on clouds and harps and that kind of thing. But often we Christians also think of eternal life more in just being in a spirit realm where we've left our bodies behind, not in a physical way. But if that is what comes to mind, we are missing a big part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God's future is a new creation that will be every bit as physical as this one, and so will we. We will be raised physically with a body. Now, if we struggle to accept that idea, we're in good company as we come to the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection, because our passage starts with the questions of someone who's very doubtful about all of this. Look again at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? The Corinthians were very cynical about the idea of a bodily resurrection, not least because they felt that they really wanted to be spiritual, the Corinthians. And they thought if you were going to be a spiritual person, really you'd want to do away with the body. Surely, they thought, God is only interested in the soul, the spirit, so the body is irrelevant. Do what you like with it now, and then in the future, good riddance to it. But we've already seen in this chapter how Paul comes back at them, and he says, no, if you reject the resurrection of the body, you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. If the dead aren't raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, Christianity falls apart. There's no forgiveness, no hope, no point. But, of course, he's gone on. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and therefore we have every hope. We can know our sins have been dealt with, and we will be raised too. But even if we are not as cynical as the Corinthians, we may still have questions about that. Now, what would it mean for us to be raised physically? And what will it be like when that happens? I mean, thinking about it, when I die, there are kind of two options for me, aren't there, for my body. It'll either be buried, when it will rot. So, you know, is that body going to come back to life? You know, popular culture really enjoys making films about zombies, doesn't it? You know, the dead come back to life. But those films, they're either horror films or, increasingly, they're comedy films. It's not going to be like that, is it? Well, the other option is, of course, cremation, where I end up just as a pile of dust. Well, how can that sort of disintegrated matter become a body again? What's going to happen? So we can understand, can't we, the Corinthians' questions. They thought it sounded foolish, and maybe part of us does as well. So what's the response? Well, Paul's got three brilliant things to tell us. The first is this. The Creator God is well able to give you a new body. That's his first point. The Creator God is well able to give you a new body. Paul's very much on the front foot here. The idea of a resurrection body, it sounded foolish to the Corinthians, but in verse 36 he says, they're the fools. Why? Because if they can't conceive of a new body, they're ignoring the evidence that is all around them. Look at verse 36. He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So remember, back then, they lived in an agricultural society. They knew that when you sow seeds, that what goes into the ground and what emerges out of the ground are completely different. We don't live in an agricultural society, but we still understand that principle, don't we? I'm no gardener, really. I only grow tomatoes. But even with tomatoes, I can see this is true. You know, a tomato seed is very small and very unimpressive, and it looks dead. But after you bury it in the ground, what emerges is entirely different. A stem, leaves and branches, and flowers, and then fruit. an entirely different kind of life. That's just part of God's world, and it's going on all around us all the time. So why is the thought of a brand new life for us after death so hard to believe? Oh, but we say, oh, really? You know, a different kind of physical body? Can I really have one of those? I can't get my head around that. And so Paul just keeps going. Just look at the evidence around you. Look at the diversity that God has made. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. You don't need to be David Attenborough to know that, do you? I mean, we as a family, we were blown away by the Blue Planet 2 series recently. I mean, just extraordinary seeing the amazing range of wonderful and totally weird and disgusting creatures that there are under the sea. But how amazing it all was. But all of that stuff was entirely different from everything that was on the, what was it, the Living Planet series before it. God has made very, very different kinds of bodies, physical creatures. And the same goes for what he's made in the heavens. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Verse 41, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. You don't need to be Professor Brian Cox to understand that, do you? The physical universe contains enormous, extraordinary diversity in the different kind of bodies that are out there. Well, if God has made that kind of universe, why do we struggle to believe that when he raises us to new life, he'll give us new bodies? It's not hard for him. And it is what he'll do. It is what he'll do. Look at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And we'll come back to that description in a moment. But for now, just see the big point. God is going to give you a new body. And don't think that is too strange to believe. If we think that, we've forgotten who God is. He's the almighty, amazing, powerful creator God, who's made all kinds of different things in all their diversity. He is well able to give you a new body. That's the first thing. Second, Paul says, we will be raised to new life just like Jesus was. We will be raised to a new life just like Jesus was. So while it will be easy peasy for God to raise us to new life, there is no doubt from what's here that we will be different. We will be very different. The body that is sown, that's our bodies now, he says, are perishable, dishonourable and weak, whereas our bodies that are raised are imperishable and glorious and powerful, very different. And so Paul talks a bit more about that change. And the way he does it is he first talks about us having a natural body as opposed to a spiritual body. Just see verse 44. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, both of those two phrases need a bit of explaining. Here, the phrase, when he talks about a natural body, that has sort of negative connotations. And this needs clarifying because we use the word natural very positively, don't we? For us, natural means good and healthy. But here, natural body describes the body that is this body that is decaying in a fallen world, dying in a fallen world. It is natural to this world that has rejected God. Whereas the spiritual body, well, that's obviously positive, isn't it? But we need to be clear that this spiritual body is physical. So spiritual might sound immaterial, non-physical. The idea of that sort of floating spirit kind of thing. But no, it's a spiritual body. Of the kind that Jesus had. So it may help to think of Paul contrasting a natural body with a supernatural body. Maybe that's helpful. But what Paul is saying here is that at the moment, all of us have a natural body, a body that is dying in a dying world. And why is that? He says it's because we all share a family likeness. We all share a family likeness. We enjoy spotting family likenesses, don't we? When we look at photographs, for example. It happens when you're a child. Someone might see a photo of you and they say, "Oh, you look just like your daddy." And everyone goes, "Ah." Oh. And then later on in life, someone sees a photo of you and they say, "Oh, you look just like your dad." And you groan. But family likenesses, we know all about that. Well, Paul says, whoever we are, young or old, male or female, there is another family likeness we all share. All of us are physically like Adam, the first man. Adam was the first one who became a living being. Verse 45, God made him and breathed life into him. And he was also, verse 47, of the dust of the earth. Now that phrase, of the dust of the earth, tells a story. So first it reminds us of Genesis 2:7, when God formed him from the ground and breathed life into him. But it also reminds us of Genesis chapter 3 and what happened after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rejected his authority. They faced God's judgment, which was death. And what did God say to Adam at that point? He said, "Return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So Adam was the man of the dust of the ground who fell under judgment for rejecting God and would therefore return to dust. And since then, every one of us has shared his physical likeness. We line up behind him because just like him, each of us turns away from God, each of us rejects God's authority, and therefore, like him, each one of us bears the same consequences as we face death. I've taken quite a lot of funerals now, but every single one I take, I'm always struck by this truth, because at the point of committal, I say the words, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." We all return to dust. It is inescapable for those who are like Adam. That's us. And yet, there was another Adam, Paul says. There was another Adam who came into the world. Verse 47. And he wasn't from the dust. He was from heaven. Yet he became a human being, taking on a body just like ours. Unlike the first Adam, he lived a life of perfect obedience. He always honoured and glorified God. And yet he faced death. Not only because he was human, but also so that he might face the judgment of God in our place that we deserve. He died. Jesus died. But for him, death wasn't the end. On the third day, God raised him to life, never to die again. And since then, everyone who turns to him, everyone who puts their hope in him as their Lord and Saviour, now lines up behind him and shares his likeness. So that now, even though they die, even so, they will be raised just like he was. As verse 49 sums it up well. Just see it there. "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." See, naturally, all of us like Adam, all heading for death, but through faith in Jesus, we will be like him. It's great news. But we may still have questions. What will it be like? Well, we don't know everything about that, but there are some clues. There are clues in the resurrection of Jesus himself. So although Jesus was transformed, there was still enough continuity that people could recognize him when he was raised. So I assume, although our bodies will be different, we'll still be us. We will still be able to recognize one another. But also, with Jesus, there were differences too. He wasn't recognized instantly. He was somehow able to appear to the disciples, even though they were in a locked room. And yet he still had a body that could be touched. He still he could eat. It was him, but he was transformed. Now, really, those are just a couple of clues. And we're not given the details. We're not given answers to questions like, what age will I look like when I'm raised from the dead? We're not told that. But the key thing Paul wants us to know is it will be different from the body you have now. It'll be different. So we see that in verses 42 to 44 that I read earlier. So first he says, your new body will be imperishable. Imperishable. When we talk about food, we talk about perishable items, don't we? Well, I'm sorry to say that your body is a perishable item. You may be very aware of that. But the body that you will be raised with will be imperishable. It will never wear out. It will never start to creak or show wrinkles. There will be no need for crutches or sticks or wheelchairs or any of that. Never, ever. It will also, Paul says, be glorious. Glorious. And a sharp contrast with the way it will be sowed in dishonour. I guess one of the hardest things about the end of life is how undignified it is. I guess many of us will have seen parents or grandparents formerly strong and able and independent, but reaching the stage where they need help with the simplest functions. I remember visiting my grandfather in his last few days in a nursing home, and he was curled up in bed and couldn't really speak. And my dad was just helping him just to even have a sip of a drink. And the end is often like that. There's nothing honourable about that. There's nothing dignified about that. But when we're raised, we'll be raised in glory. As Paul says, our death in weakness will contrast with our resurrection in power. Instead of a natural death-bound body, we'll have a spiritual, supernatural body, just like Jesus did. That's the thing we need to take on board. Now, applying this, I don't think, shouldn't be difficult. So first, there's great encouragement for us here if we're experiencing the effects of aging bodies. So if we feel the frustration of our bodies not working as well as they used to, you know, trips to the doctor are getting more frequent. Conditions are not getting better, but steadily worse. If you're living with the difficulty, the indignity of getting old, we have something to look forward to. Yes, the decline will continue until we die, but then we will be raised with a new body. Would you like new legs? New lungs, a new heart. Well, God is going to give them to you. He is going to do it. Would you like what can properly be called a glorious body? Well, you will have one day. Just as Jesus was raised in glory to live forever, so will all of his people. So be encouraged by that as we feel the effects of aging. But alongside that, can I put in a bit of a challenge to us in the way that we deal with the process of ageing? Because our world tries to resist, even to deny the ageing process, doesn't it? And it tells us that we must do absolutely everything we can and spend as much money as we need to preserve our youth. Now, don't get me wrong. I take it it's a good thing to look after the bodies that God has entrusted to us. So it's good to watch your diet, take some exercise, make the best of yourself. All good. But something has got to be wrong if preserving our youth and our health becomes a central aim in how we live. Because to live like that is to ignore the reality and inevitability of what is happening. I think this is a particular challenge to people in midlife. When we start to just get the first signs that of our decline, you know, it's the kind of sports injury that just won't heal like all the way they used to, or just spotting the grey hairs. Now, I guess that those midlife moments, that can be a helpful encouragement to maybe start looking after myself a bit better than I used to. But again, something's not quite right. Something's not quite right if we're forever looking backwards longing for what we've lost. If I'm looking in the mirror and I'm always thinking, oh, I'm past my best, I'm not what I was, then that is not a helpful kind of default state of mind to be in. You know, every grey hair, every injury is going to leave me just deeply disappointed and crushed, if that's how I always think. And I think our culture will encourage that attitude. But the gospel has the antidote, doesn't it? We believe in a physical resurrection. And that means when I feel the process of aging, I don't have to look backward, I can look forward. Because do you know what? Physically, for all of us, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So we can look forward. Yes, at the moment you bear the likeness of the earthly man. But one day you will bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. You will be raised to new life, just like him. And what encouragement that should give us. We should think on it more, I'm sure. It's very well captured by one of the questions in the Heidelberg Catechism. The question, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Answer, not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Now that's good news, isn't it? And not fanciful thinking. The Creator God will have no problem in giving us a new body, and he will do so. Just as he raised Jesus, he will raise us. And when he does that, that will signal one further thing, and we're going to see that much more briefly as we finish. Death will be defeated. When we're raised, death will be defeated. As he brings this great chapter to an end, Paul describes what will happen when resurrection comes. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I confess I don't know Handel's Messiah very well, but I'm told that those who do will just have the music going through their minds as they hear those verses. One day, on a day that God has decided in his great plan, we will be raised and will be changed, imperishable, immortal. And when that happens, Paul says, one of our great enemies, death, will be defeated. And what a victory that will be. What a victory that will be in this world. It can feel like death always wins in the end, doesn't it? It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how fit or strong you are, how wealthy or powerful or able or influential, you may be able to escape many of life's difficulties, but you cannot escape death. The joke tells of the undertaker who signs his letters, yours eventually, but there's no avoiding it. It seems like death always has the last laugh. But we know differently, don't we? Because everyone thought that death had the last laugh on Good Friday as Jesus died and they placed his body in the tomb. But that wasn't the end of the story. I remember what Paul said at the beginning of the chapter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you. Verse 3, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12, and then he lists lots of others as well. Death has been defeated. And not just in the sense that Jesus shows it is possible to have life after death, because death used to be a victory for the devil, because death would lead to our condemnation. As Paul says in verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. In other words, the worst thing about death is dying in sin, dying unforgiven, rightly condemned, therefore, by God's law. But thanks be to God, Jesus has dealt with that sting for us. I can't help there but repeat a well-known illustration of that. David Watson was a great evangelist, and once he was at home and he heard his daughter sort of crying and making a great fuss in the garden because she was being chased by a bee. So he went out and he wrapped his arms around her, and after a moment she felt his body tense, and then he let go of her and he said, "It's okay, you're safe now. The bee has stung me, and bees don't sting twice." Well, so it is for us. If we are trusting in Jesus, he took the sting of God's condemnation on the cross, which means that even though we will die, death has lost its sting. We cannot be condemned if we're trusting in him, because he took that condemnation. And therefore, we can look forward to being united with Jesus in his resurrection, in the new creation, risen with him. And that knowledge should give us great hope as we live in this fallen world, as we deal with the struggles of aging. And it should give us great encouragement too, to keep trusting the Lord and keep living for him, serving him, even when it's hard. Just see how Paul ends verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Because Jesus died and rose again, we always have hope. We have reason to keep going. We have reason to live for him. We have reason to look forward, because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the difference that Jesus makes. We thank you that on the third day Jesus rose to life, having dealt with our sin, taken that sting, that he was raised to new life. We thank you that he gives us hope. And we pray that you would give us understanding of all that you have in store for us, and help us, please, to be people who look forward. We pray too that that would be a great comfort for us. And we do think of those in our church family, others we know, struggling in this fallen world. Would you please give them that comfort and that hope in Christ? But help us, Lord, please, to be those who look forward because of Jesus. And we ask that to the glory of his name. Amen.